Thank you, Samuel. Beautiful. I'm going to start on a little personal note that this morning I was, you know, sometimes things happen to you and you sort of just, it happens and you sort of have different explanations, but I do want to thank the Lord. I was driving with my wife this weekend and we were driving down a bit of an inclined hill and suddenly my car just lost grip. And though I had my foot on the brake, pumping the brake, I was just sliding. And we're coming to a very busy intersection, and we saw, and there was a bus coming this way, and we were going this way. And it happened so quickly, and I said to Aaron, I've lost control, we're going to get hit. And we both just sort of almost embraced ourselves, and the bus was a big bus, one of these massive Voyager buses. And then suddenly, before I could even realize what happened, our car just stopped. As we were going, just suddenly stopped, just as the cars and the bus passed us. And so I just want to thank God. I just want to acknowledge God, because God does do many things in our life that we sometimes don't realize, and I was kind of thinking of all kinds of explanations. Well, suddenly they caught grip on the pavement or something, but I think God, it was God's glory, to God's glory. So thank you, Lord. I want to ask you a question today, and I want us to think about this question. I want you to think about this question, and not to think about the person sitting around you or next to you, but I want you to ask yourself this question. And the question, if I can get it on the screen here, oh, it's really good. You got to see it. No, it's not working. Well, it looks like it's not going to work properly, but at least you're going to see this question. The question is, are you growing in your spiritual life? Are you growing in your spiritual life? And so ask this question, am I growing in my spiritual life? That is the question we're going to think about. Now, some people are saved, they're believers, but they're not growing. They're not growing in their walk with Christ. And I'm not talking about how long you've been a Christian. You could have been a Christian for 20 years, maybe 30 years. You could have been a Christian for a long time, but you can be immature in the Lord. And so that's what we're going to talk about. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, therefore, let us be taken forward to maturity. God wants us to grow in maturity. That's what it means to grow. It means to become more mature in your faith. And what does that look like? Well, I believe primarily it means becoming like Christ, growing in Christ's likeness. For example, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, and we all are being transformed into his image, that's Christ's image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So God's goal is to make us more like Christ, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, that's not an instantaneous process, is it? It's a lifelong process from the minute we first trust in Christ and are saved and are born again, and we go on throughout our life. We go through different stages of maturity, and that's what we're going to look at today, the different stages of spiritual maturity. We're doing a little series, if you're new here, on the little letter of 1 John, 5 chapters written by the Apostle John about the end of the first century, and this little book we're going through, today we're into chapter 2. Last few weeks we've covered the first chapter. Today we're going to be in chapter 2 and verses 12, 13, and 14. Just a few verses, but lots for us to learn and grow together in. Let's just pray as we read God's Word. Heavenly Father, I pray that as you're as we sang this morning, that the truths of your word would be planted deep in our hearts, and that the Holy Spirit who inspired John the Apostle to write these words, that same Holy Spirit would do it. Teach us this morning as we give you this moment, these time together. I pray that we would be unhindered in our awareness and devotion and be able to concentrate, and that you would just remove distractions, and that you would enable us to be all taught by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So John writes in 1 John 2, verses 12, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Well, that's our text for today. You're going to notice that the Apostle John mentions three groups, right? He mentions children, he mentions young fathers as well, and young men. So three groups. And though he mentions these three, it's unlikely he's actually referring to literal children, literal young men, and literal fathers. It's more likely that he's using these three designations to indicate three stages of spiritual maturity. So there's the phase of children, there's the phase of young adults or young men, and then there's the phase of parent or fathers. Now these have no relationship to age or gender. For example, it's possible to be a woman who's 65 years old in the flesh, but be 2 years old in the Lord. And so be a child in terms of spiritual maturity. It's also possible for a guy to be in his 20s or 30s and be a young man, if you like, in the flesh, but be mature in the Lord, in the Father sense of the word that we're going to look at. So these designations aren't have to do with age or gender necessarily. It has to do with maturity, I believe. So let's take a look at them in the order that the Apostle John lays them out, and we're going to see what each of them have to do with, and then we're going to think about our own lives together and where we're at. So let's look at these stages of maturity. The first one is children. You're going to see there's two statements about children. He says in verse 12, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And he says in verse 14, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. Who are the children that John is referring to? Well, he's talking about new believers. They're like children in the Lord. Someone becomes a Christian, someone becomes a new believer, they're a child, spiritually speaking. It says that in verse 12 that their sins are forgiven. Right? That's one of the first things that happens the minute we trust in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. All the sins, past, present, and future, they're wiped clean in Jesus' name through his blood shed for us, because of his blood shed for us. The Apostle John uses a couple different terms in the original language. They're both translated as children, but they have slightly different meaning. For example, verse 12, the word in Greek is technion, which means newborn one. Now that's a good reminder for all of us that the moment we trust Jesus as our Savior, we are born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. And so that's how we all need to start. We need to start, we are born in by the Spirit of God. As we put our trust in Jesus, we enter God's family. We are a child of God. We are part of God's family. Now, that's what John is saying. You're a child now. You're part of his family. Your sins have been forgiven. But then in verse 14, he uses a different term. He says, dear children, there. It's the same word in English, but in Greek, it's actually a different word. And the word is paideion, which refers to a child who's under instruction, who's being trained. Children need training. If you're a parent, you know very well that your children, from the minute they're born to whatever age they are, they need training. They need instruction. They need to be taught what's right and what's wrong. And in the same way, there's nothing wrong with that. That's just the nature of a child. And in the same way, when a person is a Christian for, if they've been a Christian for a long time, but they still have the maturity of a spiritual child, something is wrong. Every parent, as much as they maybe enjoy their children, they also want their children to develop independence and grow up well. And be able to handle themselves at one point, alone. And in the same way, a person who comes to Christ, they can be a Christian. They may have been a Christian for 5 or 10 years, but they need to move beyond the child phase. The author of Hebrews chided the Christians in the church there because they were basically in the spiritual infancy stage, but they shouldn't have been. They should have been more grown up, more mature, and they weren't. And look what he says, and this is Hebrews chapter 5, 12, 13, 14 says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. The solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Believe it or not, this passage gives us a bit of insight as to what are the marks of a spiritual infant in the Lord. First of all, from this passage, I think we see an infant has trouble distinguishing between good and evil. A spiritual infant has trouble distinguishing between good and evil. So as a result, they're often falling into sin because they go down paths they shouldn't. Second of all, an infant in the Lord, in the faith, struggles to apply God's word to their life. Verse 13 says, "He is not acquainted with the teaching of righteousness." That means, I believe, that he's not practicing righteousness. Not necessarily that he doesn't know, but he's also not practicing or living it out. One of the things about a child or an infant or a toddler is they can be quite self-absorbed. They're more interested in getting their own needs met, right, than trying to meet another person's needs. I mean, I know I've got a two-year-old, and when she wakes up, the first question she asks is not, "Daddy, can I get you breakfast?" But it's, "Daddy, where's my milk? Where's my juice?" Right? She's thinking about her own needs, and that's a normal thing for a child that age. We wouldn't expect anything else, and I love my daughter dearly. But a spiritual infant also is very self-absorbed. They're kind of thinking about their own needs all the time. They like being part of the church. They like being part of God's family because it gives to them, not because of what they can give to it. And so what happens is a lot of Christians get stuck in this child, spiritual childlike stage. And the reason is because they essentially want everything to cater to them and all their needs, and they just want to take, and they want to take, and they want to take, and they're not willing to give and serve. And sometimes what happens, and I've seen people like this where they've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years, and they come into a church, and they start complaining about this or that, or this doesn't meet my needs or my family's needs, and within a little bit of time, they go to another church, and they start all over. They start the cycle all over, and they go to that church. "Well, this isn't like this, should be like this, and this didn't meet my needs and my family's needs," and then the same thing happens over and over. And like I said, they could have been a Christian for 20 years, but they're still a child, spiritually speaking. Because they're very self-absorbed. They're very fixed on their needs. The author of Hebrews is saying that this group of believers should have moved past that infancy stage to the point where they could pass along truth to teach others, to be of a blessing to others. Instead, they needed to take and receive. And so the author of Hebrews, the letter, is kind of chiding them. And the same can happen in any church today. In fact, it does, sadly. You see, there needs to be a beginning in the Christian life, but God doesn't want us to stay as a child spiritually. He wants us to grow up. So let's move on to the second stage that is mentioned here. It's not necessarily in order, but the second stage that certainly John talks about is fathers. Look at verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And then verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Does that sound the same? Is he repeating himself? Yeah. But one of the chief characteristics of those who are called fathers is that they know him who is from the beginning. That is, they know the Lord Jesus. Now, the word know here means know by experience. Not just know about or know intellectually. It carries the idea of knowing by experience. And so becoming a father in the spiritual stages of maturity doesn't happen overnight. It's the result of years of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. In the physical realm, if you think about the analogy in the physical realm, somebody, when they become a father, it's because they have a child. They're a parent now. And it may be in a similar way by John using the term father, perhaps what he's trying to get at is that the person who's in this stage is involved in a spiritual reproduction. They are feeding others. They are seeing others come to Christ. They're discipling others. They're helping others grow. They're imparting life to others. There's a spiritual reproduction. Perhaps that's why John uses the term father. The other thing about fathers is they have wisdom. They have experience. People seek them out for advice. People go to them for counsel. Again, this has nothing to do with gender. You could be a woman and people go to you for counsel. They go to you with their problems because they know you're going to point them to the Lord and the scriptures and help them sort things out. You have wisdom. You have the wisdom of a father in this stage. So a father is essentially a strong believer. We might put it like that. Like that person's a strong believer. They're a father in their stage of maturity. They've reached that level through years of fellowship with Jesus. They're actively involved in reaching out to others, encouraging, discipling others. There's spiritual reproduction going on in their life, and they have a servant heart. They aren't a church because of what they solely get, but rather they're there because of what they can give. A person in the father stage goes to church or goes to Bible study, not just for what they can get, because they go and they say, God, how can I bless someone else today? How can I encourage a brother or sister today? How can I be a blessing? How can I use my gifts? The people in this stage are thinking, how can I use my gifts to serve the Lord? They're interested in helping others, feeding others. You see the contrast between a father and a child, right? These two stages. And now John mentions a third stage. If you like, that's in between the child and the father. It's not yet a father, not a child, in between, and it's called young men. The young adult phase of spiritual maturity. No longer a child, but not quite a father, a parent, a spiritual parent. They're growing, they're maturing. In fact, look what John writes about them. Interesting, he says in verse 13, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have, what? Overcome the evil one. And then in verse 14, he says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one. The word overcome is used twice. Again, there's a repetition here going on. Perhaps John is using that because this is when the word overcome is when a Christian faces a trial or temptation and they're able to stand strong. They've learned to stand strong. A while ago, I came across a prayer. I can't remember where I saw it first, but it goes like this. Dear Lord, so far today I've been good. I haven't gossiped, lost my temper. I haven't had a greedy thought or a lustful thought. I haven't been grumpy or selfish, and I haven't taken your name in vain. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm really going to need your help because I've got to get out of bed. You know, that prayer made me laugh because it's typical of so many of us, isn't it? The Christian life wouldn't be very hard if we could stay in bed all day. It's all that stuff that happens after we get up. That's a challenge, isn't it? The challenges of life. The challenges of going to a job, the challenges of being maybe in an environment where there's no other Christians that we know of, maybe in your class, you're a student, or maybe at your work, and it's a difficult environment to live as a Christian. Or there's just temptation around you, and those challenges are very real. And an interesting thing about a young man or a young adult in this phase of maturity, they're learning to navigate those. They're learning to stand strong in the midst of them. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they are saying no to temptation, no to sin, and yes to Jesus. Now, the thing is, think for a minute who wrote this, the Apostle John. You see, the challenges that we face can be the very means by which we grow to new levels of maturity. That's the point that John is saying about young men. He said, you have overcome the evil one. In other words, overcoming and having victory in our walk with God is the means by which we grow stronger and move in up the stages, if you like. Now, it's not just so cut and dry, I realize. 1, 2, 3, and you're either in this one or this one or this one. Sometimes we are combinations, right? Sometimes a Christian can be almost a child in some ways, in some aspects. But then in other ways, they're showing strength and maturity and growth. Sometimes a person can be a father in their wisdom and stuff. But maybe they're more like a young adult in other areas, as they're learning to navigate challenges and trials and temptations. What encourages me, though, is that even when we see the Apostle John, John didn't start in the father stage. He started in the child stage, just like all of us do. When we first get introduced to John in the Gospels, he has a brother, James. And when we're first introduced to John, we're told that him and his brother James, Jesus gives them the nickname Sons of Thunder. Now, you don't get a nickname like that unless you have a little bit of some issues, I think. Unless you have a bit of an aggression. In fact, John did have a little bit of that. One time, they were passing through Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't typically get along very well. These were people that were different, and there was prejudices and stuff. But as they're going through Samaria, the Samaritans weren't all that welcoming to Jesus. And John says in Luke 9, verses 54, says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? And Jesus is like, no, don't do that. Wow, that tells us a little bit about John. He's kind of filled with a lot of anger, isn't he? I mean, he's like, God, just send fire and kill them. John was a little bit rough around the edges. And then this other time, it's almost kind of amusing because Jesus has just taught his disciples that about the importance of being the least in the kingdom and having humility. And then John and James go to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, do you think we can ask you a question? Jesus says, sure, go ahead. They said, well, can you just make sure let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in glory? Can you believe it? I mean, they've just heard a sermon on, you know, being the least and humility. And then here they go, they asking Jesus for the most exalted, the most glorified place, one on his right, one on his left at the throne of God. So I think you would probably agree that John was, you know, had some growing that needed to be done, right? He was a child in some ways. In some levels, there was a, you know, a childlikeness. And what we see happening in through the Gospels, when you look carefully, you see John growing. In fact, by the time that Jesus is crucified, John is no longer the selfish man that he was. He was the only disciple that didn't desert or deny Jesus on the night he was crucified. That tells us something about John. He had grown from a spiritual child into a spiritual young man, into a spiritual father. After the resurrection, there's an interesting story. But before I get there, when he wrote his gospel, he describes the disciple whom Jesus loved. He describes a disciple who leaned on Jesus at the Last Supper. But John had such humility that he didn't even want to mention his name. He just said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think that shows a humility in John. He didn't even want to add his own name there. In fact, after the resurrection and Jesus ascends to heaven, when the gospel is starts and they preach in Jerusalem, and then it goes out from there to the Gentiles, goes to the first to the Samaritans. And in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, we read that John goes, the gospel is spreads to Samaria and the Samaritans believe, and two of the apostles decide to go up to pray for them to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And guess who one of those is? John. John and Peter was the other. But John, what a change. I mean, a couple years earlier, John was praying that God would send fire from heaven to kill them. And now he's praying that God would send the Holy Spirit to bless them. This is a changed man. This is a changed man. This is a man who's gone from a child, spiritually speaking, to a young man, and then to a father. And the idea is that if John can, then you and I can. Then you and I can. Well, that maybe brings up the question, well, how? How? How can we grow in spiritual maturity? How can we change from a child to a young man to a father? And using the analogy of the physical realm, let me mention five things that will help us grow into spiritual maturity. Number one, it takes new life. You've got to start with new life. You can't grow in the physical realm, guess what, if you aren't alive. I know you all know that. But in the spiritual realm, this is true. There's a principle. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We need a new birth. If you take a plant and you add fertilizer, you add you water it, you let it sit in the sun, it's going to grow. That plant will grow eventually. But if you take a stick, how many of you have done this? You take a stick and you throw it in the ground and you add fertilizer, you add water and sunlight, it won't grow. It doesn't matter how much water and sunlight you add, it won't grow because it doesn't have the seed of life. It's the same with us. We need the seed of God's life in us in order to grow. And the seed of God's life comes in us when we believe in Jesus and trust him for salvation. We are born again by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and we are given God's life. And from that moment on, we can grow. And so it takes new life. 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. But we need life. We need to look at ourselves. Am I born again? Do I have the Spirit of God in me? Have I trusted in Christ? There's no growing in maturity until you have the life of God in you. Second of all, not only does it take new life, it takes time. It takes time. There's no instant maturity. You know, we live in this age where we want everything instantly, right? You know, we got our microwaves, and I want popcorn, you know. Give me the popcorn, put it in there, 20 seconds, boom, it's done. We are instant meals, you know. Heat up the coffee instantly. We want everything quick. We want everything easy. And sometimes that carries over into our spiritual thinking. We think, well, I should be like this. I should be like that. Or maybe we're too hard on ourselves. We're like, I keep messing up. I'm just no good. I'm a failure. And, of course, that's Satan's voice trying to hammer us. But it takes time. It takes time to grow in maturity. It doesn't happen overnight. In fact, certain vegetables take a few weeks to mature, but some trees take decades to mature. If I did my research right, the oak tree, I'm told, takes 40 years to mature. 40 years. And interestingly, the Bible actually uses, guess what? Guess what the image is of a person? A tree. A tree. Remember in Psalm 1, verse 3? The person who fears the Lord and walks in his ways, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prosper. So the image of a tree is used, which tells us that it takes time. It takes time. Number three, it takes nourishment. In normal conditions, if a child is given the proper nourishment and a safe environment, they grow. You don't have to worry about your child as long as they don't have a medical condition that would preclude it. If they have a normal nourishment and a normal, healthy environment and body, they're going to grow. Similarly, if a believer receives the proper nourishment, they can grow as well. What is the nourishment that helps us grow? Well, ultimately, it's the Word of God. That comes to us in Acts 20 and verse 32. I'll just read that verse. It says, Paul says, "Now I commit you to God and to the Word of His grace, which can build you up." So it's His Word that builds us up spiritually. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said in Matthew 4:4, He said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So we need God's Word to grow. We need God's Word to grow. And that's one of the reasons why some people don't grow in spiritual maturity. It's that they don't feed on God's Word. Maybe they don't come to church very often where they can hear God's Word taught. Or they don't go to Bible study, or they don't put themselves in a place where they're hearing God's Word. And so there's a lack of nourishment. They're malnourished spiritually. We've all seen pictures of malnourished people. And it really hits your heart, doesn't it? But you know what? There's a lot of Christians walking around malnourished as well. Not just do they take the time to hear the Word of God, but they dig in for themselves. They read their Bibles. It's not collecting dust on the shelf. It's they're actively applying it. Look at verse 14 in 1 John in our text. It says something very important. He says, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong." And notice what he says, "And the Word of God lives in you." So what distinguishes a child from a young man? John is saying, the Word of God lives in you, abide. Another translation is abides in you. What is abide? It essentially means you're not just getting fed from the Word, you're obeying the Word. You're living it. It's abiding in you. It's got a hold of you. It's gripped your life. You're saying, how can I live this in my life? You're reading it and then you're saying, "God, how can I live this out?" Or you're saying, "Wow, I feel convicted. I'm not doing what I should be doing. Forgive me. Help me, Lord." It's this abiding. It's living. And again, that's the difference between those who are mature and those who aren't. Often it's because somebody isn't obeying the Word of God. It isn't living in them in the sense that it's informing their day-to-day life. They know what it says, but they're not putting it into practice. And so what happens is they remain a spiritual child. They can never grow up because the Word of God isn't abiding. It's not living. They're not obeying it. And that's what happens. You have people who have been Christians, as I said, for 30 years, but they're still spiritual children. And one of the reasons is because they're not living out God's Word. And that's tragic. I think it's tragic. It's hard to see. But it's true. It happens. How do we grow to spiritual maturity? It takes new life. We need to be born again. We need to trust in Christ. We need to be saved. Second of all, it takes time. It's not a rush, a thing that's rushed. It takes nourishment. We need the Word of God, not just to feed our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, but also that we need to abide by it, and live it out. Fourthly, we also would say it takes rest. You might say, well, how does that fit in with the other stuff? Well, we've all experienced feeling better after a good night's sleep, right? How many of us have had a bad night's sleep last night and we kind of wake up feeling groggy and grumpy, and we just don't feel as good as we ought to because we didn't get good rest? And if we are constantly running from one thing to the next 7 days a week and not taking rest, it's going to affect our physical health. We know that. But it's also going to affect our spiritual health. And one of the secrets of becoming, growing spiritually is learning to operate out of an attitude of rest and dependence on God. What does that mean? Well, it's to say to God, God, I need you today. I can't do this on my own. I need your strength. I need your power. I need your help when I go to work today. I need your help as I study for this test today. I need your help taking care of my kids today. It's to acknowledge your need for God. It's to rest and invite Him into your life. God, I want you to be the center of my business. I want you to help me as I make these financial decisions. God, I'm apart from you, I can do nothing. You give me the air I breathe. You're the reason I'm alive. The Apostle Paul learned about this the hard way. He had something that he describes as a thorn in his flesh. And it was obviously something that troubled him deeply, that maybe kept him up at night. Maybe it was a physical ailment. Maybe it was persecution and opposition from others. But either way, he pleaded for God to take it away. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, God says, after he had pleads for God to take it away several times, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Sometimes we might feel like we're so weak. In fact, maybe you're sitting here, you're saying, I know I'm weak in this area. I know I'm weak in that area. Well, you know what? That's not necessarily a bad thing, according to this verse, because it says that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Maybe you have a physical ailment. Maybe you have something that kind of feels like it's dragging you down. You feel weak. You feel inadequate. Well, you know what? That's exactly where God can meet you. That's exactly where you can experience His strength. Sometimes we stay away from church because we say, well, I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling in that area. I don't have this together. I don't have that together. And we use that as an excuse to stay away from church. But in fact, that's when we need to be with others the most. That's when we need to reach out. We need others to and hold on to us. We need God. The good news is that God's power is made available in our weakness. God loves taking weak people and making them spiritually strong. You remember the story of Gideon? What happened when God told Gideon to go and attack? And there was this big, Gideon had this army, and it was, God said, no, it's too big. You have too many people. You know, he had like thousands of people, and it was like, that was not even enough humanly to defeat the army. But God said, no, we're going to do it my way. God whittled the army right down to like 300 people, and then they were totally outnumbered. It was like 300 against, you know, thousands and thousands on the other side. God says, I want you to go in my strength. And then everyone will know that I am the Lord who gives you strength. You see, sometimes God says, don't let your weakness hinder you from stepping out with the Lord. Don't let your weakness be a barrier. You walk through it and you say, God, I'm going with your strength. What we do sometimes is we let our weakness stop us and prevent us. Well, God, I'm just too weak. I can't help with the kids. I can't teach Sunday school. I can't go to Bible study. I'm just too weak. I'm not in a good place. But don't let your weakness stop you. It's an opportunity for you to say, God, give me strength. And He will. He will. God loves to meet us in our weakness. And so take time to rest. When I say rest, I don't mean sitting around at home all the time. I mean just resting in Him, inviting His presence into your life, into your daily routine. And of course, yes, we need a day of rest. I believe that we need that. We need that to separate ourselves, to kind of have a day of rest. And that's, Sunday is a good day for that. But sometimes people work on Sunday and it can't always be Sunday. They have shift work and they're busy, and that's understandable. So take another day of rest. But take a day of rest. But in contrast, it takes rest, but also it takes exercise. You're saying, well, that contradicts the earlier point. Well, let me explain. How do our muscles grow in the physical world? It's from exercise. It's from training. How do you improve your cardiovascular abilities? It's by exercise. Some years ago, I got a gym membership, and I started working out like 3 times a week, 4 times a week with my brother. And soon, I had these rock-solid abs. My biceps actually had a bump. My shirt actually had a bump on under it. And I could bench press more than I ever could. But unfortunately, I didn't keep up that level of physical activity. But I do exercise in other ways now. Try and keep up with my son, who has got rock-solid abs from all his gymnastics. And we do sit-ups and push-ups and exercises. And Aaron and I go for walks quite frequently. But exercise looks different for each one of us. But what exercise does for your physical health, serving does for your spiritual health. Serving, that's what I mean when it says it takes exercise, meaning you serve, you actually do something for God. According to a heart specialist, when you become a spectator rather than a participant, the wrong things go up and the wrong things go down. Body weight, blood pressure, heart rate, cholesterol, and triglycerides go up. Vital capacity, oxygen consumption, flexibility, and stamina go down. Right? The wrong things go up, and the wrong things come down. Now, in the same way, being an onlooker in the area of Christian living is also risky. The wrong things go up, and the wrong things come down. Criticism, discouragement, disillusionment, boredom go up when you're a spectator. Sensitivity to sin and the needs of other and receptivity to the Word of God go down. Serving is crucial to growing in spiritual maturity. Finding an area of ministry and getting involved. That's what serving is. And again, sometimes people say, well, I'm not mature enough. I can't serve. Little old me, I mean, what good could I do? But serving is going to help you grow. Serving is what will take you from a child to a young adult to a spiritual parent. One of the things that will take you and help you grow, because you're going to be involved. I know one of the things that helped me grow in my life the most was when I was asked to teach Sunday school when I was in grade 9. There was a grade 4, 5, 6 class that needed a teacher. And the person in charge of Sunday school said, Brian, I think it's time that you start serving. I'm like, me? I had all kinds of reasons why I couldn't do it. Well, I want to be in the service all the time, and I don't want to miss out, or I want to sit with my friends, and I'm not mature enough. What if the kids ask me a question and I don't know the answer? What am I going to say? How am I going to? It's going to be too much time to prepare. I had all kinds of excuses, and for a while I did make some excuses and put it off. But eventually, I just knew that God wanted me to do that. And it was that little step that kind of got the car rolling. And as the saying goes, it's a lot easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. God can steer you a lot easier if you're moving forward than if you're parked. And so I tell people, well, don't worry too much about how you serve. Just start serving in some way, you know? And then God will direct you. I mean, if teaching's not your thing and it's not everyone's gift, I'm the first to acknowledge that. And you'll find that out quick enough if you start. But at least you're stepping out. At least you're serving. God will redirect you to something else. Maybe you have more of the gift of helps. You know, you just want to kind of, but that's needed too. You just prefer to be in the background. Well, that's needed. That's needed. The church needs everyone using their gifts for God's glory. And here's the thing about service. It is one of the ways that we grow in spiritual maturity. I can look back on that little step to teach a Sunday school class. And yes, the kids did ask questions that I didn't know the answers for. But what did it do? It caused me to go and study and read my Bible. It caused me to ask other people who are more mature, hey, how can I answer this question better next time? And so I was able to grow in my faith because of that. And so the challenges ahead of you don't see them as obstacles to hinder you. See them as opportunities to grow you. The challenges at your work, the challenges in your personal life, the challenges in your family. Don't see them as obstacles to kind of stop you in your tracks. See them as opportunities, doors that you walk through. And you go out into a new place, into a new level of spiritual maturity. I probably shared this before, but the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea are two very different bodies of water. The Sea of Galilee is fed by the Jordan River, which exits through a broad, fertile valley at the southern tip of the lake. The region produces abundant crops of wheat and barley and fruit and vegetables. The Sea of Galilee receives its fresh water and passes it along. The surrounding plains are among the most fertile in the world. By contrast, the Dead Sea is a harsh, saline body of water. Like the Sea of Galilee, its fresh water source is the Jordan. They have the same intake, but unlike the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea has no outlet. As a result, the water is bitter to taste, nauseous to smell. The surrounding area is among the most infertile in the world. Two bodies of water. One is sweet and overflowing with blessing. The other is bitter and lifeless. In our spiritual lives, we're either like the Sea of Galilee, receiving and giving out in service, or we're like the Dead Sea, receiving much, but giving out nothing in service. How about you? Where are you at? I like to tell people that God knows where you ought to be. And so all you need to do is say, God, show me where I am. Help me understand so that I can grow and not stay where I am. Because even someone who's a father, there's still things that God is working on in their life. Maybe they have a problem with anger. And God is, they're still like a child in that area. They're a father in many areas, but they're sort of childlike immaturity in that area. So God's working on them. And so there's things in our life that God is working on and wants to do. But it takes new life. How do we grow? It takes new life. It takes time. It takes nourishment from the Word of God and living it out, abiding in the Lord in that way. It takes rest, inviting God to be your strength in weakness. And it takes exercise. It takes serving. It takes stepping out in service. If we do these things, I'm confident, based on the Word of God, that you will grow. You will be a growing Christian. You will grow from one stage to the next. Again, it's not going to happen overnight. But you will see. You will look back. You'll say, yeah, I'm not where I was 6 months ago, a year ago. I see how I've grown by God's grace. And there's nothing more exciting and encouraging when you see that. And so I want you to look at this list, and we're all together here today. We're not, none of us can claim to be at the final stage and no more work is needed. No, we're all work in progress, right? It's kind of like the roads in Montreal, works in progress. There's orange cones up all over the city, and those orange cones always remind me, yeah, you know what? I'm a work in progress too. I'm a work in progress. And sometimes people encounter me and it's like a pothole, right? It's not such a good encounter. Other times it's hopefully a blessing. But is there one of these five that jumps out at you the most? Is there one out of these five that you say, yeah, this is missing in my life? I'm just not getting nourished as I should. I'm not taking the time to read my Bible. Or maybe I'm just not getting extra. I'm not exercising. I'm not serving in any area. I want you to ask the question, what do you want me, Lord, to do about it? Let him speak to you. Let him tell you. And don't beat yourself up. I'm not here to beat you down. The Word of God is living and active. And so sometimes that means that we might feel a little bit uncomfortable because we're like, you know, this is lacking in my life. And so I'd encourage you, once you recognize that, not to just let it stop, but what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You know, we're at a wonderful place in our church where we've gone mostly through a renovation project. There's still a little bit more left. But it's a wonderful place to be because there's new opportunities that the building will enable us to have. But those opportunities and those ministries require people. It requires you and me. The church is only as strong as its people. And so I would encourage us to take the time to invite God to speak to us of how we can grow in these ways and then to do something about it. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that as we've sat here, there's many thoughts that may be swirling in our heads because of looking at your word, and maybe there's one thing more than another that's struck us. And I pray that we wouldn't just walk out of here with a thought or an idea that would just kind of quickly disappear, but that we would somehow just be, don't let us be satisfied to stay at the same level we're at. As much as we may think we're mature or we're doing well even, I pray that we wouldn't be satisfied to stay where we're at, but that we would be able to press forward to more maturity. And so we just invite you as well, Lord, as a church, that we want to be a growing church. But a growing church means growing people. And so help us to be growing individuals. Help us to be growing families. Help us to be growing in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.